Amen. That's good truth. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I just remind you this week to pray for, of course, the ministry of Camp Yes going forward this week, the ones that he referred to. So that was from 3 weeks ago. So he said we have teenagers going this week, some the next, and the following. And the following he's referring to was last week. So I'm not sure if they have the young ones going this week or not. But be praying for Camp Yes, as well as Brother Bowserman we mentioned this morning. Was having heart trouble again. He had a procedure done. I think it was a triple bypass, and was doing well, but is in AFib now and back in the hospital. So we'll try and keep you up to date on that. But continue to pray for Brother Bowserman, and just pray for one another, and pray for our church, and pray for this week of heat there at Harvesters Camp. I was talking to Shane Johnson today. And I did a mean thing to him last week. So I developed this relationship with him over the last few weeks. And so I text him because Christine's been cooking. And I sent him a text message that said, "Hey, Brother Shane, Christine has tested positive for CO. And then I hit dot, dot, dot. And then I spaced down and put cooking for the week. And he said, "Whoa, that was not cool, dude." He said, "That was not funny." My heart stopped for a second, and then I felt bad. But nonetheless, praise the Lord. He has kept everyone healthy, and that ministry has gone forward, and it was a wonderful week last week, and God is good. All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. It was just another day of going through the routine of making oneself presentable to be seen in public, having breakfast, and heading off to work. It's good when one can leave the house looking forward to the work he has to do that day. Making money, and lots of it, was a great joy. Yesterday, and even the days before, much money was made, and today would be the same. Rolling along in a rut or routine, doing business here and there, knowing for the most part how the day would end and how the next would begin. And most people kind of follow routines with their life as much as possible. And we sort of go through the motions, and even if sometimes that routine involves some hectic times, we still kind of follow that. Well, in the account that we're going to look at tonight in Scripture, that we're going to read through, there came a day in this man's life where the unexpected happened, and it changed everything, every day, from then on out. So the title of my message tonight is this, and perhaps you'll know who we're talking about. Maybe you already do because you know about Luke 19. But the title of the message tonight that you don't see here, but people watching on live stream see it, it is "The Salvation Example of a Wee Little Man." The Salvation Example of a Wee Little Man. Who am I talking about? Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Okay, I'll stop it. We'll not go that far. Luke chapter 19, read with me the first 10 verses, which, by the way, is the extent of the story. As much as we talk about Zacchaeus, there's 10 verses, and that's it. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Have you ever used the story of Zacchaeus as a gospel witness? Have you ever used it as an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus? Some people respond well to stories. You know, they like to hear a story. And I want to give you perhaps some examples of how to do that tonight, how to witness to someone using the story of Zacchaeus. And it's a neat story to tell. He was a really short man, and he had to climb up in a tree to see Jesus. And he was a tax collector, and you can get anybody, you know, angry when you talk about tax collectors, right? You can get them involved in a passionate discourse on how taxes are too high and this, that, and the other thing. So I just want to show you a few things tonight from this story that perhaps will help us in teaching and preaching the gospel using this little man. So one might ask, you know, first of all, what is this story? Why is this story included in the Word of God? Here's a little guy whose life ambition obviously is to be rich. It's to make money. It's to live comfortably and to have influence and to have all of those things that you would expect one to have. You know, I often have thought about what it will be like to meet Zacchaeus one day. You know, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I sort of just want in heaven there to be like a video library where you can pick out any story of the Bible and watch, and it's narrated by whoever it was that went through it, right? Wouldn't that be cool, you know, to be able to do that? And perhaps we'll be able to, and a video will we'll just get to see it. Maybe they'll reenact it or something. Who knows? But I just want to see what it's like and what kind of man was Zacchaeus like and what happened to Zacchaeus after this story. We know that he was saved and he probably had a busy schedule of returning money and helping people. And I don't know, I just get excited when I think about that. So when we look at this little guy, Zacchaeus, whose life ambition is to be rich, who is willing to do whatever to accomplish it, pretty much like what we see a lot of people doing today. I mean, he's really not different than a lot of people. He was a very much disliked man. He was hated because he was, the scripture says, the chief or the head of the publicans. And as far as the Jews were concerned, that was synonymous with the worst of sinners. And you understand that he was a tax collector, not for the Jews, right? He was collecting taxes on behalf of Rome as a Jew. I mean, it was just about as low as you could get. They were seething angry with this guy, couldn't stand it. And normally the situation would provide for the tax collector to collect whatever Rome would authorize, but then also to charge more to pad his own pockets. And he was able to do that with the authority and the full force of the Roman government. So yeah, this is why he was rich. This is why he had money. He stole it, in a sense, with all the power of the Roman government to do so. Now, would you enjoy company with a gentleman like that, with a man like that? Let's not even call him a gentleman. We would not like him either. This is who he was. We have this story included in the Word of God, I believe, to clearly illustrate verse 10 of Luke chapter 19 that we just read. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And of course, Paul went on to say, of whom I am chief. But I'm just thankful he came into the world to save sinners, aren't you? I'm not a tax collector, but I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner just like Zacchaeus was. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Zacchaeus represents all of us before we were saved. Self-absorbed, doing what we wanted to satisfy our own flesh. It's just the way of the nature of human beings. If you consider the grand design of the universe and everything that God has created and the great holy God of heaven, we are all little people, really. We're just, God is, we don't realize how fragile we are. We only inhaled this morning because God permitted us to do it. And should he decide that that's not the case, then you're going to die. That's how insignificant we are and how little we are. If it were not for the value that God puts on our life by sending his own son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could be saved, we would be worthless. It is only because of God's grace. We would live, die, and be forgotten, even by those that might have known us. But God knows us today. He knows the sinner. He knows what each person needs. He's willing and able to save all that will come to him by faith and receive Jesus as their personal Savior. That's exciting, because Zacchaeus is the epitome of who we would think would not be worthy of salvation. Sort of like Jonah thought about those Ninevites, right? They're the worst of the worst and not worthy to receive the grace of God, and yet God saw fit to be gracious to them. It's like this repetition of themes in Scripture of God saving people who are unworthy. And so the sooner that we would associate ourselves with the unworthy, the better off it's going to be. You know, we're not to be full of pride. So there was, look at verse 1 again. We'll just kind of go through these verses a little bit. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. So there's a great crowd around Jesus, and for this short man, it made it impossible for him to see what was going on. Jesus was the purpose of all of this. Everybody was sort of following him, and Zacchaeus, he came up short, no pun intended, when it came to seeing Jesus. It makes me think of Romans 3:23. That tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, we can make all sorts of comparisons to ways in which we are like Zacchaeus. Whether we're tall or not, we all fall short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God and blinds us to a right and true knowledge of God. Remember, I said as we started tonight that I want to help you understand how to use Zacchaeus as a witnessing tool, to tell someone about Christ. So when I'm including the gospel, first of all, it's good to do that. And second of all, this is how I would talk to someone when I was telling them the story of Zacchaeus, if they're allowing me the opportunity to spend time with them. So Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. Now, I find that interesting. You know, why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Why did he want to see who he was? What drew him? What made him curious? We aren't told exactly why, but his actions do indicate that he is looking for something, that he is searching for something. And I think that's telling for a couple of reasons. Number one, the Bible says he was a rich man, and that did not satisfy. There was something more that he was looking for. He was curious about Jesus. Why would he be curious about Jesus if he had everything that he wanted, all the money he wanted, everything that life could offer, he had it? What was he looking for? Why was he seeking Jesus? I believe the Spirit was working in his heart. Perhaps he'd heard about Jesus. Perhaps he had recognized something going on and wanted to know the situation. What drew him? What made him to go to him? No Jewish man would humble himself to run ahead of a crowd and climb up into a tree. This was another thing that was telling. That's just not something you did, right? So why is he, what is it about Jesus that makes him go to these great lengths? I believe God was already working in Zacchaeus' heart. I believe the Holy Spirit was already beginning to draw him. It's an important principle to remember. You know, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No man come to me except the Father that sent me draweth him." Unless God is working in the heart of man to expose his spiritual need, you know, we don't come to faith otherwise. It's actually a gracious act of the Holy Spirit of God that draws us to salvation. And when the Holy Spirit is quickening your heart and you sense the need to go to him, that is a wonderful and amazing act of God's grace. And this is one of the ways that we can pray for our lost friends and loved ones that we are witnessing to. Zacchaeus shows us how to pray for our lost friends, and we are to ask God to draw them to himself and expose their spiritual need. Now, we want to ask him to do the work that only he can do, which is to overcome their spiritual blindness and give them the knowledge of Christ. It's a great way to pray. It's one thing to pray and say, "God, please help my friend to be saved," or "help my family to be saved." It's another thing to say, "God, would you draw them to yourself? Would you show them their spiritual emptiness, their need of you? Would you work in their heart?" 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 to 6, if you're taking notes, you may want to write this down as a cross-reference there. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The gospel is essentially the good news about Jesus and his witness. And as we're introducing people to him in the hopes that they are ready to receive and understand, This is where Zacchaeus was. He was at that point, right? Zacchaeus was it was an act of God. You know, I read something on Facebook a while back, and I thought that is such a powerful statement. It talked about, it just, I can't remember the verbatim post, but it essentially talked about that sycamore tree and that, you know, God who created the world planted that sycamore tree years and years and years before, knowing exactly what would happen there when it happened here in the story of Zacchaeus. Tell me that is not amazing grace. God planted the sycamore tree Zacchaeus would need to get up to see him. You know, this is how God works. He knows the future. He sees things that we don't see. Zacchaeus' story, it also identifies with those who are discovering their need through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So if ever you feel yourself searching for the meaning and the purpose of life and you're looking for answers, recognize that that's God drawing you to himself. You know, when you have those kinds of questions, you don't have to look outside of anything but the scripture, because God has the answers for those things. If you're not saved, that's a gracious act of God wooing you and calling you to repentance and faith so that you can trust Christ as your Savior. Don't let your pride keep you from responding. Instead, seek Jesus with the same enthusiasm that Zacchaeus did when he humbled himself and climbed a tree. He no doubt was curious to see what was going on. Maybe he'd heard. Oh, I did read something I thought was interesting. Some suggest that Matthew may have known Zacchaeus and witnessed to him. You know, that's actually because Matthew was a tax collector, remember? So perhaps it was possible that Zacchaeus had seen a change in Matthew's life and was curious about how that happened. You know, we don't necessarily get to see that piece of the puzzle, but it does make sense if we're talking about winning souls to Christ. The most wonderful example of salvation is a changed life, and the ability of that person to continue to live for the Lord. So whatever it is, Zacchaeus sought the Lord Jesus Christ that day, and he wanted to know what was going on. So many know about Jesus today, but they have no idea about the work of salvation and what he did for them or how to find it. It's not enough just to know about Jesus, right? There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. That's not enough. You need a relationship with Christ. I may have mentioned some aspects of this story before to some of you all, but you know, I had a friend in Bible college. He was somebody that I worked with on a job site. I was a security guard, and he was an atheist. He was a devout atheist, and he thought me very foolish for dedicating my life to something such as studying the Bible and being in ministry, but he did respect me, and he did like to. There was a couple of weeks where I was training him on the site, so we would spend that whole 8-hour shift together 5 days a week for a couple of weeks. So we were together a lot, and we engaged in lots of conversations about God. And he would try and sway me with his thoughts, and I would try and sway him with Scripture. And he always astonished me at how much Bible he really knew. I mean, he'd read the Bible before. He knew the stories. He knew so much about it that I thought, wow, if Christians knew as much of the Bible as this atheist did, with the illumination and enlightening of the Holy Spirit, they'd be a powerful person. But he didn't have any of that. He had no spiritual understanding. And it really was a stark reminder to me that the Holy Spirit must be involved in salvation. It's not just, this is why it's dangerous to say, do you want to be saved? So repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me and come into my heart and save me. Amen. You know, where's the conviction of the Holy Spirit in that? It's dangerous to do that. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't work in hearts and situations like that, but you have to be careful. So Zacchaeus knows, he kind of knew about Jesus, but he did not yet know who he was. Verse 4 says, and he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. This was obviously not normal behavior for grown-ups that day. In fact, it was really a childlike thing to do. That's who you would normally see climbing in a tree. And interestingly enough, in the chapter before, Luke chapter 18, Verse 17, the scripture says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And so I just was, as I was studying this, I thought that's kind of a neat comparison, that it really is the childlike faith that brings about salvation. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing within us that makes us capable of saving ourselves. A child receives freely of his father those things that he has need of. You see how eye-opening that can be when you're witnessing to somebody? You know, you talk about Zacchaeus climbing the tree, and kids usually did that. And interestingly enough, you know, the Bible talks about the faith of a child. Because a lot of times, too, salvation is overcomplicated. And we try to make it into this elaborate thing, and we want to make sure we recite the proper words, and we want to make sure that our inflection and our voice is right. You know what? It is God's word. It is God's word that brings about conviction. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. A child receives freely of his father those things that he needs. Salvation belongs to God the Father, and he will give it freely to all that will come to him by faith to receive it. It's a beautiful thing, really, how a child will wholly place their trust in their parents without fear. I think it was Pastor Bob Urin that was here preaching. Along the time we first came, and he was telling this illustration, I remember it, because it was really, to me, a beautiful picture. He was talking about taking his granddaughter to the park. And his granddaughter had such trust and faith in Grandpa. And she was up sort of on the top of the playground equipment, and she just ran at him and leaped. And it was all he could do to catch her just in the nick of time before she came crashing down to the ground and hurting herself. And he used that to illustrate how much she trusted him. She had no doubt that Grandpa was going to catch her. She had no doubt that she was safe. And that's a beautiful picture of what salvation is, the faith of a child. So we must wholly place our faith and trust in Christ for salvation, believing God the Father when he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Back to Luke chapter 19, now in verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Something is going on here, because he made haste, he came down and received him joyfully. This is likely some of the first real legitimate joy that Zacchaeus has ever really faced. You know, he may have had some of the pleasantries that his lifestyle provided for him, but this was not Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. This was Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. Verse 10 says it, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I don't want to make more of the end of that verse, verse 6, than is there. But, you know, it could simply have just said Zacchaeus received Jesus into his home. But it says more than that. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. At some point from the time that Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down," in verse 8, I believe this man got saved. I believe he did. I believe he understood. He made haste. He came down. He received him joyfully. And here's the real miracle of this story. You see, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He stopped below that tree. He looked Zacchaeus in the eye and called him by name and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house." He didn't actually say, "Hey, is it okay if I stop by later?" No, he was commanding Zacchaeus. He said, "Come down from the tree. I'm coming to abide at your house." And Zacchaeus' ready and joyful obedience that he shows here reveals that something amazing and supernatural had taken place in his heart. He recognized Jesus' authority in his life, and he was in authority. Zacchaeus had authority. I imagine Zacchaeus walking down the street, if you saw him, you'd be like, "Oh, I'm gonna walk the other way. Don't let him see me," because essentially he could come into my house and say, "Give me $100, and I could do nothing about it," right? So this is the kind of man that he was. And now he's joyfully receiving Christ into his home. Immediately he surrendered to the master with joy and haste. I think, like I said, likely for the first time, real joy came into this man's life. The burden of sin, understanding that had been lifted, the guilt and rebellion towards God was gone. The wrath of God no longer abided on him. Do you remember that in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior? I do. I remember because I was a frightened 10-year-old who was not sure of their salvation and understood that hell was real. Understood that, you see, I fell prey to, no fun intended, I fell prey to, P-R-E-Y, to just saying the prayer. I was a very young child. The Sunday school teacher said, if you want to be saved, come out to the staircase. And a bunch of us went out, and he recited the prayer and re-recited the prayer, and he said, you're saved, and go on your way. And that was that. And that was not salvation for me. I did not understand what I was doing. And as I grew, and I was in a pastor's home, and as I grew in the church and heard the preaching of the gospel, I understood that I was not saved. I experienced the wooing of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin. And yes, the fear of hell was a part of my salvation. But when I understood all of that and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I understood that that burden, the wrath of God, the threat of hell was no longer a part of my future. And that was wonderful. That would make me with haste. In fact, it did. I with haste called my grandmother. You know, I was like, hey, grandma, I thought I was saved. I wasn't saved. I got saved. I'm going to heaven. Goodbye. You know, essentially something like that. She'll tell you to this day. It was around that when I told her about being saved. But I praise the Lord for that. So he's in that frame of mind, you can see. The wrath of God no longer abided on him. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's beautiful words, aren't they? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Zacchaeus' behavior is exactly the opposite. He is a changed man. It's not until one receives Jesus Christ that one's life can be changed. Zacchaeus went from cheat and thief and not caring about what anybody thought about it, to not caring about the money that he was cheating and stealing from people. That's the change in this man's life. And we know that because he says in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. This is a result of a changed nature. This is a result of being spiritually born. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Zacchaeus' immediate response to receiving Jesus was to repent of his sins and to turn away from his old life. He quickly recognized that he could no longer serve his old master. The deceptive lure of wealth and prestige and all of that status no longer satisfied him. And he acknowledged this by taking responsibility for his sinful deeds that he had been committing all along. So you see quite clearly a saved man. You see this process of salvation. And I just think it has potential to be very powerful, especially if you're witnessing to a friend that you already have a relationship with or a family member or someone who you have the opportunity to sit down and communicate with. And you say, hey, you know, can I tell you a story about a man in the Bible named Zacchaeus? And begin to explain this man's life. Now I rejoice, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now that, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, it said. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. A changed life is just the greatest example of an indication of someone accepting Christ as their Savior. Do you know, the flesh just doesn't think that that's all that possible. You know, we're kind of like, we kind of distrust someone who comes to us with a brand new set of beliefs, you know, and believing in ways that to us, it seems unlikely that someone could change so profoundly. It is unlikely, and it's not possible apart from the Holy Spirit and God working in that person's life. That's why it's a remarkable testimony. That's why it's amazing when you see the story of a changed life. We preach the whole counsel of God, and so we have to bring repentance into salvation. We have to talk about that. It's important. A lot of people don't like to talk about repentance because they feel like that shuts people down to receiving Christ. Well, not if you don't talk about it, it does shut people down completely from receiving Christ because we have to repent of our sins. We need to turn from our wicked ways. These things that Zacchaeus did was an example. And by the way, it's not what saved him. They are the results of his salvation, right? Because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jesus seeks to save the lost today, and all mankind are born into sin. You know, Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He that believeth not is condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's important to get that verse right. I'm glad I had it in my notes. It's true. Zacchaeus needed a personal encounter with Jesus and a personal accepting of salvation that Jesus provided. You know, I think Zacchaeus at least knew, he did know some of the laws. And being Jewish, he would have been taught about a Messiah. He would have known some of these things. And the fact that he was willing to restore what he had stolen, he knew what he was doing, right? That's how wicked and vile he was. He knew that what he was doing was wrong. Being a Jew, he would have known those things, but he did not know Jesus as Savior. And had he died before that encounter, would be in hell for all eternity. The scripture talks about that. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20-something. It was not found written in the book of life. You're cast into the lake of fire. Hope your name is written in the book of life. And there's only one way for that to happen, and that's by trusting Christ as Savior. You know, I was at this point, I jumped ahead of myself earlier because I just looked down at my notes and I see tell story of sycamore tree being planted. So I already did that, but that is amazing, isn't it? God knew what that tree was going to be used for. He also knew that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, Jesus is God in the flesh anyway. So that's amazing grace. And then I would take the individual through the gospel, through the Romans road. You know, you ought to have that memorized. You ought to have enough of the Bible memorized so that you wouldn't necessarily have to have it to tell someone about Christ. There's a great little app, if you're into apps, from the college in Paul Chapel School. I can't remember, Lancaster. There's a great app called the Great Commission app. And you download it, and it just has a little bit of pictures and scripture. And you just, it's not very many slides, but it just illustrates the gospel. It's very simple. You can use it to show them the scripture, and it gives you a little visual of a guy and the cross and what the cross does. And it's a wonderful app, and it uses scripture, and it's visual, and so it really entices the people of today, particularly millennials and younger, to pay attention. And it's a wonderful way to present the gospel. But just simply, the Romans road, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And my favorite verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even a stinky little rotten tax collector like Zacchaeus, right? And it wasn't that Zacchaeus was just saved. What's vital about this story, my friend, is that Jesus went after him. He went and sought Zacchaeus out. Do you not see how gracious that is? He didn't deserve it, nor do you and I. You would think that when someone experiences a dramatic change of heart and spiritual renewal, that their friends and their acquaintances would rejoice with them, even if they didn't understand or agree with what had happened. But the response of the crowd to Zacchaeus was not a great one, right? In fact, they were irritated that Jesus had gone to be with a sinner. You know, the crowds were most likely hesitant to believe Zacchaeus in the first place had really changed his behavior, and with good cause, right? I mean, he had this lifetime of cheating and stealing and causing grief that he would have to account for. So, but besides that, they really weren't all that convinced about Jesus either, right? Who they thought was a blasphemer and a liar. So, but why is this an important detail? I believe it's important because we ought to warn those, perhaps, who God gives us the privilege to lead to Christ, that, you know, they may be met with doubt and skepticism from those who are not saved, for those who, you know, their instinct is to just distrust that anyone can profoundly change what they believe and who they are. And new believers need to be encouraged to expect a mixed response, so to say. Doesn't mean we should squelch their excitement. There's nothing like the excitement of a new believer in Christ. And it's a shame that that newfound excitement often wanes with time. And this is why studying the scripture and talking about guys like Zacchaeus and Jesus seeking, it renews that excitement in my heart about how I'm saved and why I'm saved and how I don't deserve it, but God was gracious. But you know, I think we do a disservice to new Christ followers if we don't share with them the rejection of the world. Christ did. He told his disciples that they were going to experience persecution and rejection. So we don't necessarily get to know the after story of Zacchaeus' life, but we anticipate he changed his ways. Scripture says he was different, and he was going to restore, and true salvation resulted in this changed life. So in closing, let's look at what God did with Zacchaeus' life. I doubt Zacchaeus thought that when he climbed that sycamore tree that day, that this would be the effect of what he did. But God was using it and was going to use it for you and I to study thousands of years later and be encouraged by it. But I doubt that was what he thought was going to happen of his chance encounter with Jesus. But you look at what God did. He took Zacchaeus's pride and he replaced it with humility. Do you think it was easy for Zacchaeus to go knock on the door of somebody that he stole money from and say, hey, I was wrong. This was not right. Please forgive me. Here's your money back. And then in some cases, you know, fourfold. Can you imagine if the CRA came to your door and said, hey, man, we totally overcharged you. Here's $10,000. You know, like, what? Take it to the bank before this has got to be, this is unreal. This can't be true. You know, but this is, Zacchaeus is a changed man. He took Zacchaeus' selfishness and replaced it with generosity. Only God can do that. He took Zacchaeus' thefts and replaced them with abundance. He took Zacchaeus' despised reputation and replaced it with joy and purpose. Sort of like Ebenezer Scrooge. I think of guys who were happy at the end. Nobody believed it. Is this Ebenezer? He took Zacchaeus' failures and replaced them with significance. He took Zacchaeus' sins and replaced them with salvation. The gospel is a simple message with incredible results. And that could only be born of God. Man would not come up with something like that. It is of God and only of God. And Zacchaeus, his salvation came to him when he recognized his need, responded to Jesus' invitation, and received him, and repented of his sins, resulting in a changed life. That's a good word for all of us from a wee little man. That is a good salvation example from a wee little man. I hope it's been helpful to you tonight. I hope perhaps that you will think of someone that you can share the story of Zacchaeus with. Maybe call someone that you know is not saved, invite them to lunch, and try and work the conversation around to Zacchaeus. Look for a short peer person and say, hey, look how short that guy. Hey, you know what? That reminds me of a Bible story. I don't know. However you can get it going, and of course pray and be studied up before you go, and just ask the Lord to use you to be a witness to the lost today, because there is a wonderful joy in salvation that it's yours. And it's something to see someone call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us tonight and this wonderful account in your word of Zacchaeus. And Lord, we can honestly relate to the man in that he was far from you, didn't even care about anything that would be related to you. And yet you worked in his heart, you drew him, and he realized how bad he was and what he needed. And Lord, it's a wonderful story because it's true of many of us in this room tonight. Lord willing, all of us at some point have come to the realization that we cannot save ourselves, that we were in need of something, that something was lacking. And what was lacking was a relationship with you. And Lord, being gloriously saved, we have a job now to be your ambassadors, to share that wonderful story of salvation with the lost. And it's my sincere prayer tonight that even now, someone within the sound of my voice is thinking of someone that they want to witness to, that they need to witness to. Maybe they have been hesitant. Maybe they haven't had the nerve. Maybe they haven't had the opportunity. But Lord, I pray that you would prepare them even right now with your word and with your Holy Spirit so that they may be an effective witness to that person who is waiting to hear the gospel that they need to accept. So Lord, help us to do that this week. Help us to look for opportunities to share your love with them. Lord, I thank you for each person that's been here tonight. I thank you for their faithfulness to tune in. Those that are on live stream, I pray you'd use your word to encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.